in our day-to-day life. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 5, a familiar passage of Scripture, and one that is very, I believe, helpful for us as we look at this subject this morning that we're going to be focusing on, and that is the importance of submitting to one another. The message this morning is simply titled, Submit to One Another. Verse 18 of chapter 5 says, And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Father, I pray you'd help this morning. You know the desperation of my heart. You know the need of the hour. You know, Lord, how much I am depending upon you today as I strive to do and need to do each time I stand behind this pulpit. And I pray, Father, for clarity of thought and mind and speech to make known the truths of your word in a helpful and an effective manner. And I pray that there would be ready hearts and minds to receive the truth today, that everyone here gathered for worship would put away that which is past from this previous week and that which is coming in the week that lies before. They would focus in this hour, in this moment, not on the instant impulse to look at our technology or even the musings on maybe what is going on here today in other people's lives, but that we would be focused upon the Scriptures, desiring to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church through the Word. And I pray and ask for your help in this in Jesus' name. Amen. Submit to one another. Now, just the word submit or submission is pretty much throwing down, if you know what I mean. People do not like the word submission. And by people, I mean you. I mean me. We, in our sinful human nature, don't like the idea of submitting. Not just wife submitting to her husband or something of that nature. We just don't like submitting our will to anyone or anything, period. Especially those of us who have grown up in the United States, who have been told their whole life, you are number one. You are what the world revolves around. You are free to do what you want. No one can tell you any different. And yet, that is not true. It's not true for any American at all. It's not true for any human being at all. The reality is, all of us in our lives have areas and realms of submission. We also have areas and realms in our life, most all of us, where we have people that are in a relationship of submission to us. Even if we do not use those terminologies, we still see them played out in the spheres of life. And I want to present to you this morning that one of the key marks of the Spirit-filled life is actually revealed in our submission to both God and one another in the various relationships in which God calls us to follow in submission. I know we could talk about Holy Spirit filling and the Spirit-filled life. And I know if I started out by saying, hey, we're going to talk this morning about the Spirit-filled life, there would be many people that would get excited about, yes, the Spirit-filled life. I want to talk about just walking in the Spirit and living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe some would say, I'm enamored with the things that I hear about in the supernatural realm. If you talk about it in the broader context of Christianity today, and you talk about the Spirit-filled life, there would be people that would instantly and immediately go to supernatural workings of miracles, healings, ecstatic tongues, and all kinds of supernatural outworkings of the Holy Spirit. Would they not? Would that not be what many people would go to? We might think supernatural working of the Spirit. People are coming to know Jesus. People are coming to Christ, and they're being born again. People are being led of the Spirit to go to the uttermost parts of the earth as missionaries, and they're following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And there's many things that we could talk about, all of which I want to to say with regards to, you know, miracles and healings and just the powerful supernatural workings of God. I want to affirm and say that I believe that God has done supernatural works in the past, and I believe that he does them in the present, frequently not in the way in which they would be perceived or produced by Christians in the culture, if you know what I mean. Not the kind of supernatural workings that happen when you send $1,000 of seed money, then voila, your spiritual needs will be met. Not that kind of supernatural working of the Spirit. That is not what I believe is the Scripture reveals. But if I were to talk to you and say that the Spirit-filled life I want to talk to you about is a life of submission, there would be a huge gasp and a disconnect. Spirit-filled life? Yes, I want that. It's a life of submission. And yet I believe that's what God's Word reveals. What the Holy Spirit-filled life that is clearly revealed in Scripture entails is submission first and foremost to God himself and doing his will. Just like Jesus Christ came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him, he came in a heart of submission to do the will of the Father. We too are called to come to the Father in a heart of submission to say, not my will, but thine be done, O Lord. And we might say, yes, I get that, but I want to tell you that's submission. That's submitting to say, I want your will. We should desire to be in submission not only to God, but to his word, to obey every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, to open up the Scriptures and not just hunt for the things that you like, not just search for the verses that are going to look cute on a coffee cup and that make you feel cozy, but to look for the Scriptures that are speaking to you from God's word by his Spirit, the ones that may hit you upside the head. Now, by that, I mean in a loving, confrontational way. I got to watch my analogies. You know what I mean, don't you? Like, you get sometimes in the Word of God and what the Lord brings to mind or brings to your life at the time, it doesn't feel like a gentle rain. It may feel like a paddle to the backside. But God is going to give us what we need, even if it's not what we want, and we're just to submit to that. But then there is this admonition that we're called to submit to one another. And here's where our idyllic autonomous life, meaning our self-governing life, is affected. Because that means that we have a responsibility to other people. It's not just about I. It's not I life. It's not just about you. It's not just about me. It's about one another. It's about how we are to relate and to care for one another. It's how we're to love one another and pray for one another and encourage one another. But it's also how we are called to submit to one another. That's what this passage of Scripture before us reveals in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. And this passage of Scripture, if taken alone and not in the context even of how it is linguistically connected with verses 22 in the text to the end of the chapter, all the way through chapter 6, verse 9, where it reveals all of these different relationships that require submission, we would not understand it right. If it just said submit to one another, that would kind of be empty, wouldn't it? There would be no specific instructions of how that was to be meted out or how that was to be applied. The Spirit-filled life that God calls us to live is a life of submitting to one another, using the gifts of the Spirit, yes, and using or living in relation to the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. This is just by way of introduction. I'm going to focus on how we are to submit to one another, but in likening this to being a Spirit-filled life, as is revealed in this passage of Scripture in Ephesians, it's important to understand a little bit more about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Because, like I said, in the culture that we live in and amongst Christianity at large, if you talk about the Spirit-filled life, immediately everybody wants to go to the extraordinary, with the supernatural, even that we find in Scripture, the healings and things of that nature. And believe me, and I'll confess this clearly and boldly, from every, the smallest of miracles, if there was such a thing, from the healing of blind eyes to the unstopping of deaf ears to the healing of the lame man to the turning water into wine to the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead or Jesus Christ raising himself from the dead, I believe all of them. I believe they're true and they're accurate and they're right. And I believe they are workings of the Spirit and the Word of God. However, I also believe that the Scripture reveals that the Spirit-filled life is not just about supernatural things. You think about Spirit-filled living and there's always that instant mental movement to supernatural things. But here's what the Scripture reveals about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Okay, it talks about the works of the flesh, which is the opposite of the Spirit-controlled life. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Verse 19, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, railing, post on Facebook, revelings, and such the like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I may have inserted one there. In application of those same things that I was just talking about. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law. Just as we're introducing this thought of how we're going to submit to one another in the church and fulfilling the one another's, think about this. Ephesians 5 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, meaning fill up all the way. Be, if you will, drunk with these things. Be in excess of these things in the Spirit-filled life. And that will allow us to make manifest the call that God has for us to willingly submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. I know this is a series that I'm doing, and it is topically based, and as we're looking each week primarily at one passage and doing an exposition of that on that subject, it's hard to jump into the middle of a book and not give a little bit of the context, and I've been trying to do that. So as we come to this passage of Scripture in Ephesians this morning to learn more how we are to fulfill the one another's, like last previous weeks we learned how to love one another and how to welcome one another, today we want to focus on how to submit to one another, and we're going to jump into the middle of the book of Ephesians, one of my favorite epistles to preach from and to study. I love the book of Ephesians. I think there's tremendous wisdom and example for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to follow. Obviously, it's God's word. The first three chapters of this book, which has six chapters, are very clearly focused on what we could call orthodoxy, on things that we are to believe, things that we are to know about God and about his salvation. But chapter 4, 5, and 6 are focused on what we would call orthopraxy, or things to be done. The things that we are supposed to do. How we are to take the doctrine of chapters 1, 2, and 3, and the things that we believe and the salvation that we've been given, and then chapter 4, 5, and 6 about how we are to live that out in our daily lives. And that's where we come to this important passage about submitting to one another and what it looks like. I'm going to rapidly look at verses 18, 19, and 20 to get us to 21 and give you four truths about the Spirit-filled life. And then the rest of the message at the conclusion will be some application areas of submitting to one another. First of all, in verse number 18, it says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The first word I want to give you is the word sobriety. The Spirit-filled life requires sobriety. Here, he's literally talking about physical sobriety, meaning not to be drunk with wine, because being drunk is excess. The Bible speaks very clearly about things being done in moderation, including the consumption of wine. And here, he's referring to the charge not to be drunk with wine because it is excess. "Wherefore, be ye not unwise," unwise, "but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but rather be filled with the Spirit." So there's two things. When you're controlled, if you will, if I can use these terms, when you're controlled by anything else, like drunkenness or being drugged out, we could say in modern day culture, anything that would cause us to be controlled by another, you cannot be at the same time controlled by that drunkenness and controlled by the Spirit at the same time, right? It is excess and out of control to be drunk. The Scripture is very, very clear upon that. The command here in this passage is clear. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. The word means extravagant or wasteful dissipation with the low moral standards. Now, it's quite possible in this passage of Scripture that the Apostle Paul is speaking to the drunken orgies, those in which in Ephesus would have been a part of the worship of Diana. You remember from way back going through the book of Ephesians, about one of you might remember that, that there was one of the great temples of the Greek Empire, the worship of Diana there. And they had what 1 Corinthians calls the cup of devils, and 1 Corinthians 10, 19 through 22 could possibly be connected with that. And those who worshipped Diana. So here was this old way before the people of Ephesus ever heard the gospel. They were used to the drunken orgies and the lack of the presence of God as they worship a false goddess, Diana. And Paul says that's not the way it is with Christ. The way with Christ is a life of sobriety, a life of moderation, a life of being controlled not by any substance, but by the Holy Spirit of God. This is not the message for it, but clearly throughout the Scripture, one thing is certain: drunkenness is forbidden for the believer. It's very, 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 very clear. Drunkenness is forbidden for the believer. With all of its many evil results. We see this in Genesis 9, Genesis 19, Proverbs 23, 31, Isaiah 5, Isaiah 28, very clear. At the same time, and this is something I'm asked on a regular basis, is wine forbidden completely? It is totally acceptable for those to abstain from it completely and to have that position, but we have to be honest with the Scriptures to say wine in moderation was not forbidden in the Scriptures. That's why Scriptures, like in 1 Timothy chapter 3, they're not to be given to much wine, right? Those who are the leaders in the church. The women of Titus 2, not to be given to much wine. It is something that is never meant to be used in excess. It was a part of the culture, though, that we can't get around, that wine was very much present. And God had given to it even as a gift to make the heart of man glad, Psalm 104, verse 15. Just a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Christ's first miracle when he turned the water into wine. Now, beloved, he did not turn the water into Welch's grape juice. He turned the water in. The verbiage is, why did you save the best wine until now? The wine well refined, the wine settled on the lees. That was given because Jesus gave the best. Drunkenness is a sin. Drunkenness is against God. And just to be very clear, this is not a promotion. This is just to be honest with you, to say to abstain is a beautiful and right position that Christians can and oftentimes for themselves and their history should take. And yet moderation is what the scripture does teach with regards to all matters of wine. Sobriety, you cannot be, by the way, I would throw this in there. That's the same true for drugs that are not listed in the scriptures, right? I'll put this out there because this is fair. We have legalized marijuana. This is not the point of this message. This is about submission, but I'm here. We have legalized marijuana, and I just want to tell you, I think it's wrong for every Christian. Here's why. Because you don't get kind of high, you get high. You get drunk. There is no moderation of alcohol. You don't shoot up just a little bit of heroin. You don't do just a little bit of cocaine and not, like, that doesn't work. It's a totally different narrative. So just to put that in there, do not be drunk with wine wherein it's clearly is excess. But with regards to drugs and things of that nature, just be careful. Don't fall into the liberty to use because it's immediate drunkenness, period. If you want to talk about it more, we can talk about it later, but it's not the point of this message. Sobriety, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's another thing about the Spirit-filled life. Speaking to yourselves, referring to the singing and encouraging personally in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. This is something that encourages us and strengthens us and enlivens us as we walk with the Lord. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. There is something about the Spirit-filled life that God gives you a new song in your heart. And that singing and the worship of God in song and the praising of God in song, even individually speaking those words and singing those words, lift your spirits and encourage you. We have an entire psalter in the scriptures, the book of Psalms. They are songs that are written to be sung. David wrote in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry, and he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, and out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. When God gives you that song, and you're able to speak those words of truth in your life, and sing them unto the Lord, as verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It is a powerful place for the presence and the encouragement of the Spirit. Now, at our church, we make a strong emphasis on the importance of biblical preaching. But beloved, that doesn't mean there's an unimportance on singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There are times where you may see me even, you know, tell Philemon or just come and say, let's sing another hymn. Let's do it. There's sometimes because I feel like that we as a congregation in the preparation for the preaching and in the act of worship, we need to lift our hearts more. Like there is times where when we're going through a difficult season, and this is an encouragement in your personal life as well. We are prone to go to music. But let me encourage you, and I know this from my own stumblings. When we're going through difficult times and we want to go the wrong direction, we oftentimes go to the music that puts us in the mood to go in the wrong direction, don't we? Instead of going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I need you to lift my spirit from the difficult place that I'm going, from the direction that I'm going. You see, if you think music doesn't have any effect upon people, you are deceived, right? That's why it has so much power and sway in the culture and has for centuries. Sobriety, speaking and singing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Spirit-filled Christians are thankful people. If you say thanksgiving, I just always see the dark side. I just always see the cup half empty. You need the Spirit to fill your life. It doesn't mean you don't acknowledge when difficulties are taking place or when you're going through hard times. But even in those times, you can have a spirit of thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks. He says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means in the hard times, give thanks. In the good times, give thanks. It doesn't mean you have to be loving everything you're going through, but you can be thankful that God is with you in what you're going through. But thankfulness is really an attitude of the heart that reveals the fruit of the Spirit's presence. And then as we focus this morning on submission, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, if this verse was left alone, it would leave room for kind of a complete egalitarian mindset. Egalitarianism is basically men and women are exactly the same in everything, in every role and relationship and position in the church, all those kinds of things, and the scripture doesn't teach that. Just be real open and honest with you. But if this verse was all that it entailed, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord, then that could very much be brought about or encouraged. But this passage of scripture, it reveals, let me just go back and pause and say, what we believe is that men and women are created absolutely equal, both as the image bearers of God, made in his likeness, but are given different roles and relationships that are defined within the scriptures that can only be accomplished biblically or rightly between by men or women in respective roles in relationship. Okay? It's not a worth or value identity. But you say, well, wives are called to submit to their husbands, so therefore they're less important. So Christ is less important than the Father? Because if that's what you're saying, then that's what that means. Like if to be in submission as a wife to a husband, I jumped ahead to the next verse. If being in submission to a wife as a wife to a husband means you're less valuable or less important, then that means Christ is less valuable and less important than God the Father. Because the scripture says that God is the head of Christ and that Christ is the head of the man, that the man is the head of the woman, that the man and woman, the parents are the head of the children, right? That there is a relational distribution, if you will, of responsibilities that requires submission. So why it says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord in verse 21, I believe is because there are many areas of relationship that require submission, and it requires us to submit to one another, men and women, to fulfill the various roles God has given to us. When you get married, and I always, almost without fail, bring this up when I do weddings. When I do a wedding, I say we're to submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. That means the young man that's standing up there gonna be taking his vows, he's submitting to his future wife to fulfill all that God has called him to fulfill, to lay his life down like Christ laid his life down and loved the church. And the young lady, she is likewise submitting to him, and she is submitting to fulfill all that God has called her to fulfill in relationship to marriage. Just like a husband and wife, when they have a child, they're committing to being submitted to the relationship of doing their duty as parents. And the children have a duty to submit to those parents. This is all in relationship. But it doesn't mean that the children then are less valuable or have less importance than do the parents. Submission is not and should not be a dirty word. It should not cause us to be repulsed, whether you're a man or a woman. It should be embraced as a part of how it is to live in the Spirit-filled life. And to understand that in different roles and relationship, you may be in submission to one person in one area and in another area or another relationship, they may be in submission to you. And if you're all in unity in the body, then you can be in submission one to another. Let me use an example. How about an employer who is the boss at work, and when they come to church, one of their employees is an elder at the church? Submission from the employer to the boss is required, but so likewise is submission from the congregant to the elders, even if that elder is over here an employee. Their relationship or their worth or value as individuals and as people in the sight of God is the same, but it's going to change in how those relationships work depending on what is being done. Does that make sense? Now, let me show you. This is very, very quickly. First of all, from this passage of Scripture, there are several areas that submission is required. Obviously, first and foremost, and this one I don't think I have to belabor, we need to be submissive to God and to His Word. I'm standing here preaching God's Word, telling you we're called to submit to every word of God. And you need to say, yes, we submit, not to Craig Houston, he's a fallible man. We submit to God's Word, which is infallible. We submit to the Scriptures, which are the Word of God themselves. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. We're to trust God's Word because it is pure. It is trustworthy. And we're to submit to God and to every ordinance that He gives to us to live by. And that can be shown throughout all of the Scriptures. But in relation specifically to our relationships with one another, Ephesians 5, verses 22 through chapter 6, verse 9, reveal some primary relationships that we're called to submit in. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For as the husband is the head of the wife, as even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. So just like Christ is the head of the church over all of us, and we're to submit to Him, so the wife is to submit to herself to her husband as unto the Lord. So there's a Spirit-filled living as a Christian woman. It necessitates that you submit as unto the Lord to your husband. That doesn't mean if he does things that are illegal, immoral, or unethical, you have to follow him, right? There are limitations, right? It's not submission without limitation. It's submission as unto the Lord, the things pleasing to the Lord. So wives have a responsibility to their husbands in marriage to be walking in submission. Just like husbands have a responsibility to submit to Christ, who is their head, to love their wives like He loves the church. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Just as a side note here, this love your wives is not the kind of love that just like, be romantic with your wife. That's not all that this love entails. This is the kind of love that entails sacrifice and serving and providing for, etc., 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 that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. For he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Anthony preached on this at the couples retreat about the mystery of marriage. And this is really a picture of Christ and His church. And in that picture, in that mystery, there is a loving groom and there is a beautiful bride adorned for her husband. And that bride, the church, is called to be in submission to every word of our groom, Jesus. So likewise, in marriage, there is to be a wife's submission to the husband and a husband's submission to Christ in how he serves. What about children to parents? Say, this is 2018. Kids do what they want. They're raised by iPads, and they tell you what they're going to do. And that's what the Scripture teaches. By the way, I'll just point this out in our culture. There are many voices that, and they're growing increasingly loud, that really don't believe that parents are the authority of the children in many ways. But the scripture reveals very clearly, children, obey your parents. Put it in other terms, submit to your parents. In the Lord, for this is right, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. There is a necessity for children to submit in obedience to their parents. And all God's kids said, amen. And all God's parents said, amen. There's a requirement for children to obey. That means there is necessitates a requirement for parents to expect, to give instruction, to make expectations, to have requirements, to have standards. There are things that are required of them. But you know what's interesting? Just like the husband and wife both have mutual responsibilities, so do the children in obedience, but so do the fathers, and you could put in here both the parents, in relationship to their children. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So who's the father's job? Where's his submission? To Christ, to his word. He has a submission too. Kids, understand, just like you're called to obey your parents in everything, I'm called to obey as a father, for my own kids, I'm called to obey my heavenly father, I'm to obey Christ in giving instruction to you and not to do it with a wrong motivation, not to provoke my children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and care, like a nurturing a plant, an admonition of the Lord, a positive encouragement of the Lord. There's submission in both of those cases, both for the children and the fathers. Both of those reveal, as we do them well, a spirit-filled life, or evidence of the Spirit's filling our life. And there's one last. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers. Eye service means doing only when there's somebody watching, working hard when somebody's watching, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free, meaning whether he's a bondservant or a slave or a free man. When he's serving, he's to serve with diligence and with care, with obedience to those who are the masters. Now, we would call this the employee and the employer. There is a responsibility you have, not to go to work and say, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm not going to listen to what those people tell me to do. I know a better way. Well, they're the boss. You're called to do it their way. They're the one that writes your paycheck. And ye masters, do the same things if you're the boss. And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Meaning, if you're the employer, if you're the master, if you're the one that's the owner or the manager, and you're over people, you need to be not showing favoritism, but you need to reward good work and good effort, and you need to be honest and diligent on all your dealings, treating all the people who work for you, regardless of who they are or where they come from, with respect. There's submission in both how the employee and how the employer are supposed to respond. Those are various relationships that we can see that we need to be submissive to Christ's order in relationship. We're not only to be submissive to God and his word, but we are to be submissive to Christ's order in relationships. And that's what submission is about. I won't read you the entire length of the definition of the Greek word hupotasso, but it means essentially to place in order, to place under in an orderly fashion, to subjugate or to place in submission. Okay? So submission is about orderliness, submission is about accomplishing, submission is about Christ's order in the universe being fulfilled. And when those things are turned upside down, bad things happen. So be submissive to Christ in order, Christ order in relationship. And be submissive, as we began, to one another in the fear of the Lord. You know, when we talk about our relationships within the church, and I'm kind of going backwards now to verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Can I encourage you to have a heart of submission and a heart of thinking less of yourself than others when you come to God's house? When you come and you're with God's people, that you would have the heart to, by love, serve one another and care for one another? As we're going to learn as we finish fleshing out these one another's, that you would come not esteeming yourselves better than others. No, don't come in the American way thinking you are number one. You are the most important person in this room. You are God's one chosen special person on the planet. Everything else revolves around you. Come with a heart that says, how can I submit to others? How can I serve one another? This fleshes out in different ways, but it requires us being clothed with humility. 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter, speaks about this same necessary role in relationships. In 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4 are speaking specifically about the elders, but here it changes. In verse number 5, it says, likewise, ye younger, be in submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Our relationship with one another in the church is to be one of submission one to another in the fear of God, or as unto the Lord. And the scripture says we're to come in clothed with humility, filled with the Spirit, you could say in different terms. Abiding with the fruit of the Spirit upon you as you come in with love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and temperance. That we come with that heart, with that spirit in our relationship with one another. Caring for one another, submitting to one another, being subject to one another. Resisting the proud. And giving grace to the humble. This is going back to the Proverbs. God resists the proud. He works against the proud, but he gives grace. He gives help to those who walk in humility. And there's a real practical illustration here. This is something that's important as well, that the younger submit to the elder. Now, I want to submit to you that oftentimes this does refer to numerical age, right? There should be a general respect for the elder and the young, the younger towards the elder, right? That you respect your elders. How many of you ever were taught that as a young person? All right? If you're above 40, you were probably taught that. Respect your elders, right? Now, they would teach that today, but people who are elders today don't want to be known as elder. That was a little joke. It's just, we live in a culture where when you start talking about people who are older, like, we're not old. No, it's considered a good thing, right? You're elder. But here, let me submit to you this. With regards to the church, and you come in and you come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you're a brand new Christian, what does the scripture call you? A babe. A babe in Christ. You are a young child. You're an infantile Christian. And there may be in relationships within the church that the elder Christian that you're coming to learn from and grow from is younger than you. And I don't just mean as a pastor. I know this for a fact. I started pastoring at 22 years of age. Right? That was about 10 years too early. Do you know the fear and trembling? Do you know the difficulty of having people who are 70 and 80 in that young church plant congregation? And the kind of the way it boggled my mind to think, I'm 22, what do I have to teach them? But spiritually speaking, there still are things that can be taught. So I want to encourage you as you come to the house of God, as you come with the spirit of meekness and you come clothed with humility, you may be surprised at times the people you learn from and grow in your faith. I will tell you that even as a pastor, there have been times where a young child's perspective from a sermon that they've talked to me about have sometimes caused me to go, wow, I never thought about that. That's really good. You know what that is? That's learning from somebody with, hopefully with a spirit of humility to say, I'm going to receive that even if it's coming from somebody who is my younger. If you come in, if you're here and you're young in the faith, maybe you're a brand new Christian, but you're older as a you know, in age-wise, numerically, don't reject the wisdom that you might find from somebody who's in their 20s, who's been walking with the Lord for many years, because they may have many things to teach you. By the way, in this regard, in the church, between men and women, we are learning from one another all the time as we're clothed with humility and we're encouraged and admonished, like Priscilla and Aquila encouraging the Apostle Paul. Be submissive to one another in the fear of God. This finds its way as we look into Titus chapter 2, with the older men teaching the younger men, the older women teaching the younger women, and that we are to, in relationships, submit in those kind of discipling, mentoring, apprenticeshipping with Jesus kind of relationships. And we have to have a heart of submission to be taught. It always scares me when a brand new Christian all of a sudden knows more than you do, and you've been a Christian for many, many years. I remember this happening years ago. The first church that I pastored, a man that had come to know Christ, and within 3 months, he was being influenced by others to sow discord and to know more than the pastor and many of the other Christians that were there. It's disheartening. Keep a heart of humility. Keep a heart of submission. Number 4, be submissive to governmental authorities. I'm not going to belabor this point, but it is one of the ways in which, as Christians, we trust God while we submit to authorities that are over us, even ones that aren't the greatest. And as long as it doesn't cause us to go against God, we are called to be good citizens. I'll put it that way. We're called to walk in submission. It says, let every soul, Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt then thou not be afraid of the power? Do not that which is good do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, Titus 3 and verse number 1 also admonishes us with regards to civil authorities and the relationship that they have to us and the relationship we have to them. We are called to submit. Titus chapter 3, verse 1 says, put them in mind to be subject or submissive to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. Now, it is true, as we saw this in the book of Acts, we are to obey God rather than man. There are times where we tell whoever the government is, we cannot do that. We will not participate in that evil. We will not stop following Christ. We will not go against our convictions in relation to preaching the gospel and declaring the truth of God's word. And then lastly, this morning, we're called to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, and specifically the spirit of submission, to be in submission to our elders or the pastors and or bishops, as they're called in 1 Timothy. Same word, same office, different words to reflect different aspects of the office. The word elder comes from the word presbyteros. It's the mature leaders of the church. The word pastor comes from the word poimen, means shepherd, and the word bishop comes from the word episkopos, It may be referenced as overseer. It means to be the overseer. This is another important aspect for us growing in our Christian life. God has placed imperfect men to shepherd the flock of God which is among you. They have a submission. That is to Christ and his word. And in some ways, to a submission in some instances to the entire body of the church that they lead. But in relation to them, there is also a responsibility to walk in submission. It doesn't help your spiritual walk to get a chip on your shoulder against the pastors or the elders that are leading the church. Because you have a different way, or you think it should be done this way, or you think... There are areas where you may have a different way, and maybe your way is better. But if it's said this is what we're going to do, and we're moving in this direction, and it's biblical, it's moral, it's right, then just be in submission, because they're called to lead. They're going to give an account. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 13, it says in verse 7, it says, "Remember them," or "know them, which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their life's conduct," right? Remember them, follow them. And then verse 17 in Hebrews 13, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account." They're going to give an accounting, "that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for" who? "For you." Be submissive to your elders. Now, the scripture also admonishes elders not to rule over God's heritage, right? Like, we're not lords over God's heritage, meaning we're not supposed to be kings and potentates. At the same time, there is real authority to lead in the church, and it requires real submission to follow. Here's what happened in 1 Corinthians. The end of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about a great door and effectual that's opened unto him. He says, "I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and they that addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." They were totally in. They were all in. Consumed, interestingly enough, addicted themselves to the work of the ministry. "That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth us and laboreth." Here's the leaders in the early church. Paul is saying, submit to these leaders as they're shepherding and guiding. They have addicted themselves to the ministry. They're focused on this cause. Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete," this island of Crete, "that thou shouldest set in order things that are wanting." Very similar to the word for submit or to be subject to. To set in order things that are wanting, or things that are in need, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. Meaning there was a responsibility to say, here are the things that need to be set in order because they're in disarray. And if he's given that instruction to give the instruction or to give the order, that means that there's people that are called to submit to that. And then they were to ordain elders in every city as Paul had appointed them. Meaning there was a responsibility to recognize fellow elders or qualified men to set apart for the work of the ministry. And I believe we find the council from the book of Acts that there was also an affirmation of that by the congregation. But there was a recognition of that and a setting apart by those elders. If Titus was to set in order things that are wanting, and if he was to ordain elders in every city, then of necessity there must have been those willing to be in submission to the instruction, else it would be impossible. You see how that works in all of those relationships? Are the pastors more important to Jesus than the congregation? No. Is a husband more important than a wife?
No.
Okay. Let me pretend like everybody's listening. And maybe you are. Let's have a participatory ending. Is a pastor more important than the members of the congregation?
No.
Are the members more important than the pastor?
No.
Is the husband more important than the wife?
No.
Is the wife more important than the husband?
No.
Yes.
No. So catching on. All right. Is the servant more important than the master? No. Is the master more important than the servant? No. In these relationships, the case is no, 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 and no. It's about Christ's order in submission in relationships and being willing to be clothed in humility and being willing to love one another in such a way that you would submit to one another is evidence of the fruit of the Spirit of God in your life. And a lack of that submission is an evidence that the Spirit of God is not guiding your life, but rather you're allowing your pride, your selfishness, your, in one word, your flesh to rule in your life. Let us submit to one another. Let us have the heart Paul encouraged the church at Philippi to have, to let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Have a spirit of humility in whatever the role and relationship you're in, as a husband or a wife or a child or a parent or an employer or an employee or a church member or an elder. Let all of you, all of us, have the heart that says, I'm going to think of others better than myself. I'm going to be clothed with humility, with a desire to serve whatever my role, whether my role is leadership or my role is submission, in whatever instance it is, I'm going to seek to serve with a submissive spirit and a heart of humility. And as we close this morning, even as we're brought to the table of our Lord, if you're here this morning without Christ, I encourage you to submit your will, your stubbornness, your sinfulness in a heart of repentance. Come to Jesus, who has offered you, as was so well prayed this morning during the offering, the free offer of salvation that's found only in Christ. Give up your own will. Submit to the word of God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today to be saved, and believe on him alone. And then as Christians, submit to the Lord in every area that God calls you to submit in the roles and relationships that Christ has ordered in your life. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, Jesus said, if you have love one to another. And one of the ways we love one another is by submitting to one another in a spirit of humility. Submission is a true mark of a spirit-filled life and how we demonstrate that love to one another.